Right, well, good morning, everybody. Very good to see you. Welcome to Barkham Church. Greetings to those who may be listening in as well. To those who are here, let's be mindful of the rules. Please stay in your place unless you've got an urgent reason to move. Please keep your mask on unless you are exempt from doing so. We can use the disabled loo over at the Village Hall, keys at the back. And at the moment, we can't sing indoors. We're hoping we might be able to sing outdoors at the end. We will keep our eye on the weather. Well, as we gather here today, I wonder what kind of a week you have come out of. What would you say? I don't know whether your week has been one to forget or one that you'll be keen to remember. But I can tell you this, God has been good to you. God has been good to you. He has not held our sins against us. Because of Jesus, he has poured out his mercy and his kindness on us every day. And our first song this morning helps us to praise him for this, for his amazing mercy. We'll listen to that now. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. They're great words, aren't they? And they are true words. They're true words that encourage us to come to the Lord with our sin and confess our sins to him. Because whatever our offences, whatever we've done, his mercy is more. So let's have a quiet moment just to reflect on the things we want to bring to the Lord, and then we'll say this prayer of confession. So let's pray together. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we have sinned against you in thought and word and deed, through negligence, through weakness, through our own deliberate fault. We are truly sorry and repent of all our sins. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, forgive us all that is past and grant that we may serve you in newness of life. To the glory of your name. Amen. Psalm 103 says, he will not always accuse, nor will he harbour his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And Father, we praise you for that. We praise you for your mercy and your kindness to us in Jesus. Amen. We're now going to read a psalm together. Today's psalm, Psalm 19. It's one that celebrates the fact that God has revealed himself to us. He's made himself known to us. First, through the heavens, through the skies, through his creation, which declares his glory. But then, as we go on through the psalm, in the wonder and in the goodness of his word. So let's stand. And let's read Psalm 19 together. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech, they use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens God has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Well, do take a seat. It's now time, just in a second, for our children to head over to Sunday Club, and we'll ask if parents could take them over and then sort of queue up at the door and do what the leaders tell you to do there. Should we pray for our children before they head off? Lord, we thank you so much that you have revealed yourself to us, and we pray for our children today that as they spend that time together, as they look at your word, that they would see your glory. And we pray that your word would be precious to them. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we'll just pause for a moment while children head over and leaders head over as well. Maybe a moment to quietly say hello to someone sitting nearby, and then we'll resume in a second. Okay, we're going to turn to our next passage in 1 Timothy, which Mark is going to read to us. It is a difficult passage for various reasons, as you'll see. So as we turn to God's word, let's ask for his help all the more. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much that we have your word before us now, and that we can be confident that your word is good because you are good. And so we pray you'd help us now, help David as he preaches. We pray that you'd give us understanding, and may the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen.
From 1 Timothy, and 1 Timothy 2, 8 to 15. Therefore, I want the men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing. I also want the women to dress modestly, with decency and propriety, adorning themselves not with elaborate hairstyles or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with the good deeds appropriate for women who profess to worship God. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over a man. She must be quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. But women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety.
Well, we asked our small groups to finish their studies last week by reading today's passage and then feeding in any comments or questions that they might have in the light of it. Many thanks to those who did. My favourite comment was the first one that anyone in our group said after we'd just straight after we'd read the passage. Good luck, David, they said. Good luck preaching that. How do we approach Bible passages that at first reading seem quite hard to hear sometimes? Well, first thing I want to say is let's be encouraged, actually. It sounds odd, but think about this. The fact there are bits of the Bible that make us feel uncomfortable when we first read them is a really good sign that this is actually a word from God. If every time we read it, there was nothing that unsettled us at all, it was just a case of us reading through thinking, oh, brilliant, I love it, of course, I couldn't have put that better myself. Well, that would be quite a sign, wouldn't it, that this word did just come from us, from people like us. But, well, would you have written what we've just read today? Be encouraged. This is a word from someone different to us. It's a word from God. Next, be humbled. So when God's perfect word, do you remember how it's described in Psalm 19 that we said together just now? His trustworthy, right, radiant, pure word bumps up against finite, sinful people like you and me, and it feels like there's a problem. Which side does the problem lie on? There's only one answer to that question, isn't there? So as we've done, help us, Lord. We must pray. And then, of course, be hopeful too, because this is God's word. And again, Psalm 19, tells us it's more precious than gold, than much pure gold, sweeter than honey, and honey from the honeycomb. It's given so that we can flourish. It's given to bring us joy. Some of it, at first glance, may look like a bit of an acquired taste, like fine wine to a toddler. But God, who gives all good things, says this is very good too. So let's be hopeful. Trust him. And look at it now. One final comment before we dive in. I'm very conscious these verses, they touch on quite a lot of quite sensitive issues. They really do. And I've only got 20 minutes, actually. I think it's down to about 18 now. I've used up two already. And like most people who preach this passage in our culture today, I feel a bit like a really clumsy giant looking down a long, narrow corridor that is crammed full of priceless, fragile heirlooms, thinking, right, got to get there, have we? So can I say now, I'm sorry if at any stage it does feel as if I'm crashing around a bit as I preach. I don't make any apology for what the verses say. They come from God. But I am sorry if anything about how I preach is unnecessarily insensitive. I hope it won't be. But if it is, please come and talk to me afterwards. You can't speak to me right afterwards today because I'm straight off to Christchurch. But Julian will be around, or get in touch during the week. Even if you're really cross, come and talk. It would be great to chat. Anyway, encouraged, humbled, hopeful. Let's dive in. Two sections to our passage today, two headings. First, verses 8 to 10, put godliness first. Verses 8 to 10, put godliness first. Two instructions Paul gives us in this bit, you notice. One is to men, one is to women. Both of them focus, though, on the priority of being godly, being holy, verse 8 says. Doing good deeds, verse 10. And it's fascinating, isn't it? So verses 1 to 7, which we looked at last week, Paul kept talking about all people. There were no distinctions at all. Very kind of inclusive. Now, suddenly, and without any awkwardness at all, he's speaking separately to men and to women, as if there might be differences between us. You ask a teacher, ask an experienced teacher. Do boys and girls both get into trouble in the classroom? Of course they do. In exactly the same ways? Often, no. And it's similar here. There's one universal priority, do you notice? Godliness. But there are different instructions, because I guess Paul knows our differences as men and women mean we're likely, sometimes perhaps, to fall short of that godliness in slightly different ways. The big context here, you'll remember from last week, hopefully, is prayer. It's the way that the church should pray. God wants all people to be saved, we heard. In Jesus, he's provided the way for all people to be saved. In Paul, he's now proclaiming the message that all people can be saved. So pray for all people to be saved, we were told last week. Well, are you doing that, men? Verse 8 asks. Or as often seems to be the case, is it mainly women in the church who are quicker to pray? Asking that question, notice, not just of Christians in Ephesus in Timothy's day, but fifth word into that opening verse, everywhere too. Paul doesn't just have Ephesus in view in these verses. He's thinking about Barkham too. So I want the men everywhere to pray, he says. And here's the thing. We're to be holy when we do. Lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing. The focus there, not so much on the posture. The Bible talks about lots of postures in which people pray, and lifting hands is just one of them. But the focus here on whether those hands are holy when they're lifted up in prayer. Lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing. We've already seen, we saw last week, how this letter gives us glimpses of all the conflict that there was going on in Ephesus as a result of the false teaching that was taking place there. Controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between people of corrupt mind is how Paul puts it in chapter 6. Well, have you ever been in a prayer meeting with people who are fighting? Try to pray with someone you're in a standoff with. It's horrible. The so-called prayers that aren't really aimed up at the Lord, but sideways at them. The theological point scoring. The undercurrent of anger that can break out into open dispute. Men, that needs to stop. Paul says. And then women, a specific word for you too, verse 9. I also want women to dress modestly with decency and propriety, adorning themselves not with elaborate hairstyles or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds appropriate for women who profess to worship God. Paul, you want to be careful, we're thinking, aren't we? Commenting on how women dress, that's walking into a minefield. And it would be, you're right, if he was just someone like you or me. But this is Paul writing, don't forget, as an apostle, especially appointed by the Lord Jesus to lay down the foundation of the truth for the church in all the ages to come. They may come through Paul's pen, these words, but it is the voice of God's Spirit that we're hearing here. So what is going on in these verses? Just look at them again. We get a basic command. Do you notice? Women, dress modestly with decency and propriety, especially, don't forget the context, in church, although as with that command to men, not to be angry, not to be full of disputes. I'm sure this spills over into other areas of life too. But think about, just for a moment, not in too much detail maybe, what does the opposite of modesty, decency and with propriety look like? Immodest, indecent, improper dress. You know, desperately trying to shock and grab attention. Well, now imagine someone dressed like that turning up at church. How's that going to help? In a prayer meeting. So there's this general principle, dress modestly with decency and propriety. And then I think, end of verse 9, a specific example of what that didn't look like in Ephesus. In Paul's day, not with elaborate hairstyles or gold or pearls or expensive clothes. You see, what is considered modest, decent, proper dress? And we know, don't we, that to some extent that changes over time from place to place as well. Think how some styles of dress that none of us would bat an eyelid at today would shock our Victorian forebears who, rumour has it, would sometimes cover piano legs because they thought they looked a bit too racy. Or how what's fine at a swimming pool really wouldn't be fine in church, would it? So what about the church in first century Ephesus? What was improper there? Well, here's one example, end of verse 9. If you've just had your hair done and gone for something a little bit more special to treat yourself after so many months of not being able to have your hair done because of COVID, well, frankly, some of us are a bit jealous. We don't all have that option. If you're suddenly trying to cover up some gold jewellery you've got on or some pearls, or you're feeling a bit guilty because you're wearing something right now that costs a little bit more than you'd want other people here to know, Paul is not necessarily having a go at you at all. But if you wanted to say, hey, everyone, look at me, and shock those who did in first century Ephesus, that was how you dressed. So don't, he says. What does obeying verse 9 mean today? I'm going to leave you, actually, to talk about that later. But it does mean something, doesn't it? There is immodest, indecent, improper dress today. And it's not just our parents saying, don't do it. Through Paul, it is the Lord Jesus too. Instead, verse 10, adorn yourselves with good deeds, he says. Men, holiness, Paul has said. That's what matters, far, far more than winning arguments. Women, same for you, good deeds. That's what really counts, he's saying. Wake up in the morning, far more important than the question, what am I going to wear today? What good things can I do to serve Jesus today? So men and women, put godliness first. Okay, so far? Ish. Good, because that's the easy bit. Now verses 11 to 15. Embrace the differences between men and women. Catchy title, but there it is. Embrace the God-given differences between men and women. Again, let's just work our way through. A woman should learn, he begins. And actually, people in Paul's day, they would have found that shocking. What, Paul? They would have said a woman learn. in that age when, sure, men often were expected to engage their minds when people gathered for religious activities, but women, not at all. They were just expected to turn up. Now, Paul says, I want women to grow in their understanding of truth and of the gospel too. In quietness and full submission. Why did Paul have to add that bit, we wonder? What does that mean? It doesn't mean that women are expected to be silent in church. You read the rest of the Bible, you read other stuff Paul has written in the Bible. It's very clear that women's voices are meant to be heard often in church. No, quietness there. And at the end of verse 14 too, it doesn't mean silence. It's the same as the kind of quietness that we saw last week Christians are meant to aspire to, all Christians in wider society. Do you remember last week how Paul said we're to pray for kings and all those in authority that we may live peaceful and quiet, same word, lives, in all godliness and holiness. So not silent. Christians aren't meant to be silent in the world at all. But we're not meant to be unnecessarily noisy or difficult either, are we? Unless a government is doing something badly wrong, the dream is they'll be able to look at Christians and say, oh, they don't make trouble, those people. They're great to have around. Also with women in the church, Paul is saying, and then he talks about full submission too. What does that mean? Well, let's be really clear. It doesn't mean just putting up with anything that's wrong. Never speaking up when somebody's out of order. Submission never means that in the Bible. And it really is sickening to hear some of the ways in which this verse has been used to suggest that women can be mistreated and abused in church in all kinds of ways, and they should just take it. It doesn't mean that. And I've got to say, if ever you think that is going on here at Barkham, please speak up. And if you don't think you can come and talk to us about it, find somebody else to talk to. Ring the diocesan safeguarding team. Go to the police. Go to whoever you have to go to. But this verse does mean women not trying to take over control of the church. Especially verse 12 of the men in the church. Do you notice how in verse 12, when Paul goes on to spell out two particular things that verse 11 particularly means? I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over a man. So no teaching in a mixed congregation like I'm doing now, and no taking on or sharing in the overall leadership of a mixed congregation church either. Well, okay, some of us are probably thinking, hang on, you know, let's give Paul the benefit of the doubt. Let's assume that this is not just a bit of an anti-woman rant he's on at this point. But surely, verses 11 and 12, they're a bit like the end of verse 9. They're just for the church in Ephesus in Timothy's day. You know, surely this bit here must be triggered by something that's going on in Ephesus. Maybe Paul knew that the ladies in Ephesus, the women there, they were a nightmare. No way they should be allowed to teach or take control of the church. But elsewhere, why not? The trouble is, that's not the reason Paul gives for what he's just said, is it? Have a look, verses 13 and 14. So in other words, here's the reason. Adam was formed first, then Eve. And so here's another reason. Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. Not a word, do you notice, about anything going on in Ephesus. Instead, just as Jesus often did when people pressed him on issues to do with men and women and so on, straight back to the beginning, Paul goes, to the beginning of Genesis and God's account of how he originally created things to be. And do you remember how we saw in our recent series in Genesis 1 to 3? Adam and Eve, both made in God's image, completely equal in value before him, but we saw given different roles. Adam made first. To lead, Paul reminds us here, verse 13, Eve made as a helper to him. And what happened, Genesis 3? Do you remember in the fall when it all went wrong? Well, do you remember Paul says here in verse 14 how in that moment, that God-given order, that difference he'd established between men and women, it got reversed. Adam abdicated responsibility. Do you remember how we saw? He was just stood there, useless, doing nothing. When Satan was tempting, and Eve was deceived. and then led Adam into further disobedience too. Do you remember Paul is saying how utterly destructive it was when that God-given pattern got turned upside down? That, he is saying, is why you need to do things in church in the way I'm saying here. Back then in Ephesus, and in line with God's original pattern, in every other church too. Okay, but hang on again, some of us are thinking. So what about women vicars and bishops? How do we have them? I wouldn't want to fall out with anyone over just this issue. Serving on deanery synod and various other ways that are connected with the diocese means I get to work closely now with a number of female vicars, and it's an absolute pleasure. Some of them are just brilliant. And I thank God when they proclaim Jesus clearly. And it's just brilliant to hear news of how God uses what they do to draw others to Christ as well. And in many cases, I know they've thought hard about these verses and how what they're doing fits with what is said here. They're not pretending these verses aren't in the Bible, but gently and respectfully, I have to say, personally, I can't see how what they're doing squares with what we see here. So while some see this as quite controversial, I'm glad that as a family of churches, our church councils have taken up the option, which the Church of England currently allows, to ask the Bishop of Oxford to ensure that when it comes to overall spiritual leadership of our churches, that's reserved for men. And it's why I'm glad that when it comes to preaching to mixed congregations, the consistent practice across our churches is for that just to be done by men. Because we think this says those things should just be done by men. Lots more questions, I'm sure, about that and about how other ways in which verse 12 maybe applies into church life today. Come and find us. Let's talk more about those things. But time has gone very quickly. Verse 15, because we have had a lot of questions about verse 15 this week. Women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety. What's that saying? Well, it's not saying that women will be saved by having children. You get to the gates of heaven. I've had a baby. Brilliant. Come on in. That's not what it's saying. Paul couldn't be clearer elsewhere. We're saved by Jesus, by faith in him. It's not saying that Christian women are guaranteed safety in childbirth. Sadly, tragically, women die in childbirth still. Sometimes Christian women too. It's not, I don't think, although some have suggested this, saying that women are saved by all the childbearing that took place down through the generations and culminated in Mary giving birth to Jesus. I mean, in a way, you could say we're all saved by that, can't you? So why just say that's true of women? What I think he's saying is this. Paul talks elsewhere about Christians working out their salvation in fear and trembling. You get the idea, Jesus has saved us, now live that out, he says. All of us who are trusting Christ must do that. What does that mean for women in particular? Well, embracing their God-given role, which may not include leading or preaching in a church, overall leading or preaching in a church, but often does include something else, the extraordinary privilege of being able to bear children. Not always, of course, and I know that can be an unbearably sensitive topic for all sorts of often heartbreaking reasons. Some women can't have children. And if that's a personal area of pain for you, I hope you can find someone else here that you can talk to about that. But in God's plan, bearing children is something only ever women get to do. Isn't this demeaning to women, this passage? We want to say, don't we? Let's be honest. Well, I don't think it is, no. Not at all, in fact, actually. not when. Isn't this lovely, this section that began by talking about something that women couldn't do, ends by focusing on something utterly wonderful that only they can do. Just the sheer privilege of bearing another person into the world, an eternal being made in God's image. What an awesome role. So don't resist God-given differences between men and women, this is saying. Instead, in the church and as appropriate elsewhere, don't even just tolerate those God-given differences. Actually embrace them for our good and for his glory too. Let's pray. Father, we confess that it is not always comfortable when we hear you speak. But we thank you that in your kindness you still do, for our good and for your glory. Help us, please, not just to hear your word, not even just to begin to understand what it means, but with the help of your Spirit, gladly to obey it too, including this word we've heard today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, we now have the opportunity to profess our faith, the faith that we share with one another, with believers around the world, those down the centuries as well, as we say the creed together. Can I invite us to stand? If this is your faith, let's declare it together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We're going to turn now to pray. Rose is going to lead us. Do take a seat.
We're praying today for our mission partner, the Delhi Bible Institute in India, as they hold out the gospel to North India and seek to serve the communities around them. Starting with some verses from Psalm 89. I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. With my mouth, I will make your faithfulness known through all generations. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we heard your call from Paul's first letter to Timothy to pray for everyone. We confess that we often struggle to pray, and our focus is frequently on ourselves. Have mercy on us, Lord. Please open our eyes to see you as you are, the true, the only, and living God, before whom all idols must fall and all people must worship. Psalm 89 continues, the heavens praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness too in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies above can compare with the Lord? Who is like the Lord among the heavenly beings? In the council of the holy ones, God is greatly feared. He is more awesome than all who surround him. Lord God, please stir our hearts to be fully devoted to you and to desire to pray for those things which please you. We praise you that in your great love and mercy, you want all people to come to a knowledge of the truth that you are the only God, and we come to you only through Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. So we pray for ourselves and your church throughout the world, which seeks to hold out the light of the gospel to those who are perishing. We pray for all world leaders, that they may govern in a way which allows Christians to live godly, peaceful lives, which point to the Lord Jesus, and enables your church to grow. We especially pray for the Delhi Bible Institute, as they seek to serve their communities struggling with the devastating effects of COVID-19. May their appeal for funds be generously met, and may they be able to provide many oxygen converters for those who desperately need them. Please give DBI teams favour with both the authorities and their communities, and may many people turn to the Lord Jesus as they see the loving generosity of Christians. We pray for perseverance and wisdom for Isaac Shaw and his wife Gloria and all the DBI team across North India. Grant them success in bringing the gospel to many people, and may it bring much glory to you, our God. Thank you for the development of the new ashram in Raipur. We pray for plans to be finished, to be finalised, and the building to make good progress and not to be hindered by COVID restrictions. Please prepare Pastor Anil and his wife Muskan to take the opportunities you give to hold out the gospel in that area. We pray too for vaccines to reach India quickly so that the pandemic may be brought under control. We pray for those who are bereaved or in desperate need to be drawn to seek the Lord Jesus. Father, we pray too for the situation in Jerusalem and Gaza. Have mercy, Lord, and bring peace between these warring nations. May your ancient people come to recognize their Messiah in Jesus and once again be a blessing to all nations. Psalm 94 says, "When I said, 'My foot is slipping,' your love, O Lord, supported me. When anxiety was great within me, your consolation brought joy to my soul." Loving Father, we lift to you all those we know who are struggling because of grief, anxiety, or uncertainty about the future. May they know your consolation and feel supported by your great love. Please give them courage and perseverance in clinging to you who holds their future in your hands. We ask all these prayers in the name of our risen, ascended Saviour, our Lord Jesus. Amen.
Well, we're now going to share the Lord's Supper. The way we'll do that is we're actually going to receive the bread or the wafers and the wine as we head out the pattern we've been following over this past year. At this precise moment, it is not raining, so we're just going to go for it and see how we get on, and then hope to sing our final song outside. As you'll see, yes, we have a table set here just to, as a sort of visual cue for us. Let me explain how it works. I'm going to do all the introducing from here to reassure you. I've had a negative COVID test today, this morning. I will sanitize my hands. I'll be wearing a mask. When it comes to it, we'll exit one row at a time. Fred will tell you when it's time for your row to head out. As you head out, if you sanitise your hands, there are a couple of bottles there, so families can do everyone quickly. Then I will drop a wafer. It's a gluten-free wafer into your hand. If you head out into the porch, there are some little cups there. You can take a little cup of wine, or there's a non-alcoholic alternative in the larger cups at the end. Hold on to them. Take them outside. Remember your service sheet as well. And then when we're all out together, I will lead us, and we'll eat and drink together. Well, shall we say this prayer that is printed on the service sheet? It's a great prayer. It always helps us to prepare and remind us of our absolute dependence on the Lord and on his death for us. So we say together, "We do not presume to come to this your table, merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in your manifold and great mercies. We're not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under your table, but you are the same Lord whose nature is always to have mercy. Grant us, therefore, gracious Lord, so to eat the flesh of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, and to drink his blood, that our sinful bodies may be made clean by his body and our souls washed through his most precious blood, and that we may evermore dwell in him and he in us. Amen." Just hear how the Apostle Paul spoke of this meal, what it means. He said, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes."
Sustaining me.